Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, and thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, right now, I just pray that you'd bless this time in your word. I pray that you would continue to speak to each heart here as we continue through the book of Genesis. What a great book to start, Lord, as we're starting out this church plan. Thank you, God, already for what you're going to do and how you're going to speak to each one. And God, some of us this morning need to hear encouragement, so I pray that we be encouraged. Some of us this morning, Lord, need to be perhaps corrected, so I pray that you would correct us. And some of us, Lord, just simply need to be instructed. I pray that you would instruct us. Thank you, Lord. We pray you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so as we've been going now through the book of Genesis, before we start chapter 4, I want to back up to chapter 3, verse 20. Okay, just because we're going to need this in chapter 4. So chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." And I talked about that last week, that the implication there is that there had to be the death of an animal, a sacrifice, the shedding of blood, okay? That shedding of blood would have been killed the animal and got the tunics of skin to cover Adam and Eve. Remember, they tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. And I talked about this last week, so I'm going to give you a 30-second theology lesson. So the Old Testament talks about the sacrifices that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel. And those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, that blood being spilled, was to be a symbol or to point to Christ in the New Testament. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices, they only covered their sins, okay? So you guys may have heard of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all right? Day of Atonement, all right? But Kippur in the Hebrew is only a covering, all right? That's the Old Testament. But see, now we live under the New Testament of grace, the new covenant of grace that was shed, or that was started by Christ's shed blood on the cross. And see, the difference is this. When Christ died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood, that blood doesn't cover our sins, it washes them away. There is a difference, okay? So we need to keep that in mind, all right? So now, chapter 3, verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us," that's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, "to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherub," that's plural, "at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, that word for, the idea there for know, okay, to know somebody, is a euphemism for sexual relations. Okay, so obviously that happens because then she bears Cain, her son. And Cain's name means acquired, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel, and Abel's name means breath or nothing. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, so basically he was a shepherd, okay? But Cain was a tiller of the ground, so think farmer in your minds, all right? "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat. And the Lord respected," now that word for respected means to show or to pay regard to, okay? So the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it." Okay, so Adam and Eve have kids, Cain and Abel. Okay, I don't know if you guys ever heard of that story? All right, it's a pretty famous story. So Cain and Abel, they have the two brothers. And so they come to God and offer a sacrifice. Now, Cain brings the fruit of the ground, and Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. All right, now, so if you read that, you say, well, okay, so what's the problem? Why did God accept Abel's but reject Cain's? All right, so what we need to do is we need to go in the New Testament a little bit so it explains this. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 4. So Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, I'm going to say this, and I'll probably say this again, and maybe you can finish the sentence. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself, okay? So as you're turning there, Hebrews chapter 11 is what many people call the Hall of Faith, okay? It talks about faith. And so as we're here in verse 4, it starts out with, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Okay? So, by faith, Abel offered his sacrifice, the firstborn. Now, the implication there is the firstborn of the flock, which is a prelude to what's going to happen as we go through the New Testament, the Old Testament is the animal sacrifice. There's a shedding of blood. See, the New Testament in the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that there could be no remission or forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so Abel, by faith, gives this animal as a sacrifice, where Cain doesn't. Cain just takes fruit, and it doesn't even say it's the best fruit. It just says it's fruit from the ground to God. Now, the New Testament also talks about there is this idea of the way of Cain, okay? The way of Cain. Now, I want you then to turn to the right, to Jude. Jude, there's no chapters, so just turn to Jude, the book of Jude. Okay, to your right, turn to Jude, right-hand turn. In Jude, verse 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So you're probably saying, what in the world is the way of Cain? All right? So I'm going to read you something that I saw from a Bible commentary. It says, the way of Cain, then, is a lack of faith which shows itself in the envy of God's dealings with the righteous, in murderous acts, and in denial of responsibility and refusal to accept God's punishment. Okay, so now, back to Genesis chapter 4. Back to Genesis 4, left-hand turn. So, the sacrifice is brought to God. He receives Abel's, he rejects Cain's. And so, as we see here then, in verse 6, the Lord says to Cain, why are you so angry? Now, another thing I should mention, too, is there's an implication here that at some point God, whether he told Adam and Eve, or he obviously told Adam and Eve this, that there was a way to go and to worship him. All right? See, there was a way to worship God. There was a way to heaven, if you will. There was a way to have a relationship with God, and for us, it's through Jesus Christ. All right? So there was a way. But in this case, whatever it was, Cain disobeys and Abel obeys. There's a difference, okay? There's a very important distinction that we need to make here, okay? Abel went, he obeyed God and followed the prescribed way to worship, whereas Cain did not. Okay, did I say that right? Did I get the reverse? Yeah, I said it right. Okay. Cain did not. Okay, so verse 6, why has your countenance fallen? In other words, why do you have an angry look on your face? Any of us who have kids, you ever have that where you tell your kids no, and they're like, it's like, why? I've never said to my son, why is your countenance fallen? You know, why are you upset? Okay? That's what he's saying here, okay? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, now listen to what he says to him. Sin lies at the door. Literally, sin is crouching. Okay? If, you know, you think of an animal who is going to attack its prey, crouches and hides, and then all of a sudden, boom, gets them. And that's the idea here. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 last week, the serpent, right? Satan came in the serpent, and the serpent, you know, what does the serpent do? A snake kind of, you know, goes around the brush and then waits and then strikes, okay? Watches it spread. So sin lies at the door. Now listen, he says, its desire or craving is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, you should have dominion over your sin. That's what he's saying to Cain, all right? Now, it's interesting because does it say that God is angry? God, it doesn't say God's angry. It says that Cain is angry, okay? Because, look, Cain is angry because God's not accepting, you know, his best. He's not accepting his works. And see, as we go through here, you don't miss this. And this is, you know, this is why, you know, it's in the book of Genesis, the foundation. There are only basically two religions in this world. The first one is Abel, who by the blood of Christ and his finished work, by faith, you go to heaven. Then there's the religion that Abel speaks of, which depends on good works and man-pleasing, and guess where that leads? To hell. So there is a distinction and a difference here that we cannot miss. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, it says that Cain is a child of the devil. That's what it says. Because he does not obey God. He wants to come to God on his own terms. And look, we know people like this today. There are people who say, well, you know, I'm good. God and I have this agreement. We're good. No, no, no. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to have a relationship, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one. Okay, you know what it means, the Greek? It means no one. No one comes to the Father except through Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross. That's the only way. And see, look, we don't like the word sacrifice. Let me put it to you this way. When we watch what happens oftentimes in the military, where people sacrifice their lives for somebody else, we honor that, right? That's a sacrifice. So when you sacrifice something, like, here's a practical. You sacrificed sleeping in this morning to come to service this morning, right? You sacrificed to do that, right? Now, it's not a great sacrifice, but you know what I'm trying to say, all right? So sacrifice, the way to Christ, the way to God is through sacrifice. You give up your sinful lifestyle. You put your faith in Christ, okay? So now, all right, so God tells him, God even warns him in verse 7, listen, sin's crouching at the door, all right, but you should have dominion over it. Okay, so now let's notice Cain's reaction. Cain says, now in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what's it say? It killed him. And killed him. Murdered him. He murdered his brother out of anger. Because, look, Cain was angry at God, and he was angry at his brother because his brother was received and accepted. Do you guys ever meet somebody who's not a Christian, and they know you are, and they're very angry at you? You ever have that happen to you? And you might not even have even, like, shared any of the Word of God with them or anything, but they're just angry at you. That happens all the time. And see, here's the thing. Our job as believers is to tell everybody about Christ and tell them, look, you can have this relationship with God too. You just have to put your faith in Jesus. You've got to receive him by faith. That's all you have to do. Now, verse 9, and this will sound familiar from chapter 3. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now, does the Lord not know where Abel is?
Yeah.
He knows where he is. What is he trying to get from Cain? A confession. That's what God wants from us, a confession. God knows we're sinners. He knows we're sinners. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. That word for confess in the Greek means to say the same thing. You're already saying what God already knows, but you're acknowledging it. It's like when your kids do something wrong and you know they did something wrong, you ask them, hey, so how did that chair break? But you know, but you're trying to get a confession from them. And again, just like he did with Adam in chapter 3, he's doing the same thing now with Cain in chapter 4. And this is Cain's reaction. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And for some reason this week, this song kept playing in my head, that song, he's not heavy, he's my brother. You know, I guess you guys remember that song. For some reason, it kept playing in my head. Anyway, I had to Google find out what the history of it was. And yeah, it has nothing to do with this. But anyway, so look at Cain's reaction. Remember, God already warned him and said, sin's crouched at the door. You should rule over it. But Cain's attitude, I don't know where he is. Verse 10, and he said, what have you done? Now, again, God knows what he did. The voice of your brother's blood cries out from me from the ground. And look, that's a very good verse to think about. Look, your sin is going to find you out. It's going to find you out at some point. And sometimes that may take years, but eventually your sin will find you out. Verse 11, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, and the idea of vagabond there is a wanderer, okay? A fugitive and a wanderer, you shall be on the earth. Now, it's interesting. Just like, you know, and at this point, I wonder what Adam and Eve are thinking. They have these two kids, and their one son murders the other. I mean, you got to think that in their minds, they're going, why did we take that fruit? We just would have just said, no, this never would have happened. I mean, the guilt that they probably feel about this. It's amazing, but see, that's what happens. Sin always costs you something. It always does. It always takes you further than you want to go and causes you to stay places you never thought you'd stay. And it brings destruction. The consequences of our sins can destroy us. But this thought of Cain murdering his brother, he was angry, all right? So what I want us to do is I want you guys to take a right-hand turn and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I want to talk about this idea of this anger starting in Cain's heart and how it works in our lives with sin. James chapter 1, we're going to be at verse 12 for context here. So James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor doth he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, now listen, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, now listen, how watch the progression here, okay? Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, and when it's full grown, brings forth what? Death. But look, in Cain's case, not only are we talking about here eventual death himself, but he brought death upon his brother. Okay? Now, on your way back to Genesis, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Constitution of the Kingdom, if you will. The Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, we're going to be verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, this is Jesus speaking, you shall not murder. Whoever commits murder will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, that literally means empty-headed, okay? Oh, wow, traffic. Think about traffic. Okay. Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Look, there's so much here. Jesus is saying that where does murder start? It starts in the heart. It starts with hatred. It starts with anger. It starts there. Then it manifests you actually committing murder. See, when it says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, it really should say thou shalt not murder, because murder speaks of premeditation. There is a thought process. There isn't where you just kind of, it's a random thing. Like you are fighting a war. That's, I don't, you know, when you're in war and you have to kill the enemy, that's different than murder. Murder is you're premeditating, thinking about this. Out of hatred, you're going to kill someone. And that's what happened with Cain. And Jesus takes it a step further. See, they all thought it's an outward act. It is an outward act, but it starts in the heart. And see, that's why it's so important to understand that we need Christ. Because, see, Christ will deal with that anger in our hearts. That's why the Bible talks about we need to forgive, right? Just like he forgave us, we need to forgive. Just like we were shown grace, we need to show grace to others. And in this particular case here in Genesis 4, what did Abel do? He did nothing. He just obeyed God. And Cain was angry with that. So Abel was innocent, did nothing. And look, I know, all of us, I have two older sisters, and we all have siblings, and I get it. You can get angry at your siblings and stuff. But listen, hatred among your siblings is a dangerous thing. And, you know, maybe the Lord this morning is saying, if there are those of you here today, this morning, who have problems with your siblings, whether brother or sister, maybe you know, you need to go make it right. And look, that means sometimes you go make it right with a person. That means sometimes they reject you. They still reject you. They still don't want to reconcile you. But here's the thing. You tried and you reconciled. You did what was right. And that's what we need to be about, is doing what God says, okay? So murder starts in the heart. All right, so back down to Genesis chapter 4. So God says, okay, verse 13, he says this. So he tells Cain, he knows what Cain did. He says, you're going to be a fugitive and vagabond. Now, here is Cain's response. Now, in your mind, as we read verses 13 and 14, does Cain repent of his sin? And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment or my iniquity is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond or wander on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Wow. Does Cain repent? Who's Cain worried about? Himself, not what he's done. And now check this out in verse 15. Even in his sin, God is merciful. Because look, he said, you're gonna cast me out, and then someone's going to come and is going to kill me, right? Well, this is what God says in that response. He says, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God protects him. Even after he sinned, God protects him. God's merciful. See, again, we talked about this, I think it was last week. God is not this God who sits on a throne ready to throw a lightning bolt at us when we screw up. That's not God. Instead, God's a father with his hands wide open saying, come to me. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. That's who God is. That's his character. But he is righteous. He is holy. So we need to be holy and righteous. And the only way we do that is by trusting in Christ. So, verse 16 then says this, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, which means wandering, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name the city after the son of his son Enoch. Okay, so, I don't know about you, but the first question is, where did Cain get his wife? All right? Okay, so, all right, so I'm going to read something to you guys, so bear with me here. All right. It's a summary of basically the idea of where did Cain get his wife. All right. So it says, as far as the account of Cain finding a wife, when no other people were mentioned except Adam and Eve and Abel, we can make the following observations. So this is very important. The problem of the identity of Cain's wife cannot be solved by arguing for some race of pre-Adam humans. All right. Which some people try to do. The scriptures agree that Adam was the first man and that Eve was the mother of all living. Remember when we read verse 20 of chapter 3? I said we're going to need that. It says that Eve, she was called Eve because she's the mother of all living. Remember that? Okay. Some believe that the answer to the population problem is to say that there were older brothers and sisters of Cain and Abel. There's no biblical support for this view, but it cannot be totally ruled out. We are not told the age of Cain and Abel when the murder occurred. They could have advanced to considerable age before Cain killed Abel. The limit the Bible puts on the age of Cain and Abel is 130 years. Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters, and we're going to talk about that next week, had many sons and daughters We are not told specifically how many, but we are told that Adam lived 930 years. So if God told Adam and Eve to populate the earth, and he lived 930 years, think about how many kids you can have. This raises the possibility of children from that couple alone. There were possibly as many as 32,000 people living at the time Cain and Abel. Genesis 5, we'll get to that next week, obviously, tells us that some of Adam's descendants also had long lifespans. Likewise, the Bible says that they gave birth to many sons and daughters. There would not be an issue of incest parents' sexual relationships with their children. This would be a matter of siblings intermarrying, something that was not condemned in Scripture until the law of Moses. Abraham is one biblical example of a person marrying his half-sister. Now, the law of Moses condemned intermarriage between brothers and sisters to protect the health of the nation as well as the family union. Because Adam and Eve were created perfect, their gene pool would not have been corrupted until after the fall. Children of close relatives that married soon after the fall would not be subjected to the same degeneration that would occur later in generations. And the last point this person makes is Genesis 1 says that we are to leave our father and mother when we get married. That assumes you don't marry one of them. Okay? So where did Cain's wife come from? Most likely Cain would have married either a niece or a sister. But how far apart and all that, we don't know. Mm-hmm. All right? So that solves that. Okay. And you know, that's one of the questions that a lot of people ask all the time. They use that as where did Cain get his wife? And they use that to say that this isn't true. Okay? The Bible's not true. So there you go. If you want to copy this, let me know and I'll email it to you. All right? There's also another resource. You use Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis has another article I found. I didn't read it because it's very long, but it explains all this too as well. Okay, so verse 17. So Cain knew his wife. Okay, Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch, not to be confused with the Enoch in chapter 5. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. All right. Now, here begins a history which continues until this day. Marriage and children and building of a city without God. And that's exactly what Cain's doing right now. All right. Verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad begot Mahuliel. And Mahuliel begot Methushiel. And Methushiel begot Lamech. And Lamech is not... It's not the same Lamech as in chapter 5 either, okay? Keep that in mind. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. Interesting. Oh. Cain did not follow or disobeyed God, right? What does Lamech do now? He disobeys God. Why? It says he gets two wives. How many wives are you supposed to have? One. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play harp and the flute. So music. Look, music starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. So music begins. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Okay? So iron and bronze are being used. You know, there's all this industrialization. So there's music, right? There's the arts, all right? And yet this city that starts with Cain, what doesn't it have? It doesn't have God. See, there's a distinction here. Cain says, okay, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do, God, so I'll do it my way. So I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to start this civilization. And remember, he told Cain, what did he tell Cain? He said to Cain, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, which is a wanderer. And what does Cain do? Cain settles and starts this city named after his first son and then trickle down the line of generations. So you have a city that has seemingly everything, right? It's got people, it's got music, it's got industrial stuff going on, but what it doesn't have God. And we see that today. Okay, I'm going to make a comment here. So people talk about what's going to save the inner cities in our country and what's going to do that. You know who's going to save the inner cities? Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Not politics. It's Jesus. Rest of verse 22. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nahamah. Verse 23, then Lamech said to his wives. Now, what he's about to say is poetic. This guy's arrogant. He says this. He says, Adaizilla, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. And he's bragging about this. He's being arrogant about this. Even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So he's bragging about this, that he had to defend himself and he killed somebody. In arrogance, he's saying he killed somebody. Again, contrary to what God wants. Contrary to what God wants. But see, this all started because why? Because Cain was rejected for a sacrifice. God told him what he should do, and he disobeyed God, and now look at the consequences. Even in the disobedience, he showed him mercy. He showed Cain mercy, but yet still, he disobeyed, and now look. And see, so that's why when I said earlier in the study, you have Cain and Abel, you have two different religions going two separate directions. One towards the true and living God, and one towards damnation and hell. And we see it even today. But, verse 25, God has a plan. God always has a plan. And Adam knew his wife again. I don't need to explain that. And she bore a son named Seth. His name means appointed. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. As for Seth, to him also a son was born. And he named his name Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of people, I read a lot of different commentaries, they don't exactly know what this means. What is he saying here? Perhaps what he's saying is, in light of what happened with Cain and Abel now, people are beginning to call on the Lord. Hey, Lord, they're beginning to do what the Lord wants. See, that makes a difference. When we do what the Lord wants, when we do what the Lord has prescribed in his word, that changes our lives. Is it easy to be a Christian? The answer is no. It's not. It's very hard. It's very challenging. There are many times where, you know, you're faced with a situation and it's just easier just to go with everybody else, isn't it? But that's where Christ comes in. That's where you cling to the Lord. That's where you trust. You put your trust in him. And you say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. You got to help me. You got to empower me by your spirit. I'm going to fail at this. And see, that's what God's looking for from us. Because ultimately, as I said this before, he wants to have a relationship with all of us. A personal relationship one-on-one. That's what he wants. That's why he was grieved when Adam and Eve fell. Because it broke that fellowship. He wants fellowship with all of us. And it's only through his son, Christ. It's only the way of Abel, if you will, not the way of Cain. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, you are an awesome God. You are a gracious God, a loving God. And Father, this morning I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't truly know you, I pray that they would put their faith in you. They would simply ask you to forgive them of their sins and for you to come and live in their heart. I also pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who may have an issue with a brother or sister, that, Lord, they do all they can to make it right. Not worry about the reaction of the brother and sister, but just worry about what you want them to do. God, you are so awesome and gracious. And we ask you, Lord, to take these things that we've learned this morning and apply them to our life through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can stand for the last song.